John 13:34-35. John 13:34-35. Can you read this together? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Lord, we thank you for, once again, the opportunity to study your word today. We thank you, Lord, for bringing all of us here, despite the many, many things that are happening around us. We thank you that you have preserved us. We thank you for your protection, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And this afternoon, as we spend time in the study of your word, I pray that your word will be what we need today. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you will encourage us and remind us of what it is that you have called for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. How many of you have ever done this? She loves me? Yes. She loves me not. She loves me? She loves me not. How many of you ever played this game before? Okay, I'm glad you're not ashamed. Okay. You know, of course, it's just a game. In fact, that those of us who have played that game, you know what happens, right? If you don't want the answer that comes out, what do? You get another set of flowers. One of the youth actually showed me earlier today that what you actually do is do this. She loves me. She loves me. She loves me. She loves me. But you know, at the heart of the game, though, is the desire to know that we are loved, right? We try to figure out that the other person, you know, by chance, maybe she loves us back. Or maybe if you're a lady, he loves you back. No? And so we play the game. We do all sorts of things for love, right? I remember the story of a man named Rene Jobin. He was deeply in love with a girl. Here's his problem. His problem was that the parents of the girl would not allow him to see her. And so as he was pacing back and forth in front of their house, he was thinking, what am I going to do? You know, dili man ko maka, I cannot see the love of my life. And he noticed that there was this fire alarm that was strategically placed in one side of the building. And he had a ding, 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 an idea. He thought that if he pulled the alarm and that if the fire, you know, engines, the fire trucks come, there will be a great commotion. Everybody will come out and rush out of the house. And he could have a chance to sneak in and meet the love of his life and have this, you know, a few moments with her. And so that's what he did. And it worked. So while the mother and the father joined all the firemen, frantically looking for where the fire is coming from, Rene ran and went into and saw his girl, and they had this blissful few minutes, and they vowed eternal love and devotion to one another. And it worked again the next time. In fact, he did it for 8 times. And the Montreal Fire Department was crazy and found out what was wrong with it, what's happening here. And so they set a trap. On the 9th time, Rene was finally caught. And his girlfriend, hoping that by the time he would get out, he won't be too old to marry her. I want to talk about love today. Love is a very important theme in the New Testament, such that when Jesus was asked to sum up all of the commandments, what did he say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul echoes the same theme in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know, if all of these miracles could come and go, but what remains would be faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So I'm sure none of you will disagree with me if I say that the Christian life is supposed to be or should be characterized by love, right? Because Jesus said it. Paul said it. Peter said it in his letters. You will find the same thing with John. Love is to be a distinction, a mark of the life of a believer. To love another person is to see the face of God. So goes the line of Les Miserables finale. And so what does it mean for us to love? What does it mean to love? What does Jesus teach us about love in this statement that we just read today? He said, John 13, 34, a new command I give you. Is it a new command? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now in our series, which we've entitled The Main Thing, we want to look at what it means to keep Christ at the center of our lives. And here Jesus tells us, love. Love is very important. And so we agree, right, that you and I must love. But what is that? John Mark Arthur says it to us this way. He says, love is how we put Christianity on display. In other words, you and I, our lives must show love. We must love each other, okay? Now, again, what does that imply? The simple principle from this text is this. Jesus is telling us we are to love one another as He loves us. And today, I'd like for us to answer two simple questions. The first is, how are we to love? Second, who are we to love? And maybe as we conclude, we're also going to answer, why are we to love? Okay, first, how are we to love? Secondly, who are we to love? So let's begin with the first one. How? How are we to love? This is foundational and key in our understanding of this call of Jesus Christ. This command, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Note what he says, as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying to us that we are to love each other in the same way that he had loved us. Now, you know, this message, these words that Jesus gives here, was said in his last days before the crucifixion. And so when he tells his disciples that you must love one another as I have loved you, the disciples did not yet fully understand what it means because he has not yet been crucified. And yet he told them, love as I have loved. I have shown you love. And that's how you must love one another. Now, there is nothing more certain theologically for us as Christians than the truth that God loves us. Amen? That God is love. That, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, loves us so much. And as we understand that love, we are able to love others. As we understand the forgiveness of God, we are able to forgive others. As we experience the generosity of God, we are able to be generous to others. As we live in the kindness of God, we are able to give kindness to others. In that sense, loving one another becomes less of something that we need to do and more of how God's love frees us to do. Okay? Loving one another then becomes less of something we need to do and more of what God's love frees us to do. And the key is this, we cannot do for others what God hasn't already done. Sayop ang grammar. We cannot do for others what God hasn't already done for us. Amen? We cannot love others if God has not yet loved us. We cannot do for others what God hasn't yet done for us. So love does not begin in the human heart. It flows from God. The more we experience the reality of His love for us, the more we will be able to love others. Love is supposed to be God's love living in us. If you and I do not discover that truth at all, then every love that we will give will be self-centered. Every love, every kind of love, no matter what kind of love it is that we will give, will be something like this. I love you because of what you can give to me. I love you because of you make me happy. I love you because you make me smile. If you stop doing that, if I cannot smile anymore because of you, then I won't love you anymore. When Jesus says, love as I have loved you, he's also telling us that his love for us has always been, and we need to understand that it's sacrificial. He died for us. Way before we could even say, Lord, I love you, he already says, I love you. And perhaps some of you are thinking that, how can we apply this? Maybe we should comb through the entire Gospels, try to find out, how did Jesus love Peter? How did Jesus love John? How did Jesus love the people? How did Jesus love Zacchaeus? How did he do that? And then as we study the Gospels, we find out how he did it, then we act that way. We're supposed to figure out how Jesus loved and then act loving towards people. And of course, we can do that, right? We can study the Gospels. We can study the stories of Jesus. But you know what? I am convinced today that it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Because Jesus was talking here not about raising up a generation of actors and actresses who can act loving. Right? It's not because I know how he loved Peter. That's how I should act. Instead, we are supposed to be a people so transformed by his love. And so we live in this world. Love is a natural offshoot because we have experienced the love of the Father. Love is how we're living when we're not even thinking. It's natural of us. It's not that I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be loving towards you and I'm trying to act it out in some way because I need to and I should. And you know, that's how we live sometimes the Christian life, right? Sige na lang, oy. Okay, I have to. Ay, sige na lang, oy, because I should. But what he's saying here is not an intellectual level of love, although we need to understand that as well. But instead, the question we need to be asking is not, how did Jesus love Peter? Or how did Jesus love John? Instead, we should be asking is, how is Jesus loving me today? How do I experience his love? How is Jesus loving me when I fail? How do I experience the love of Jesus in the face of my doubts? How is the love of the Father real for me? And then when I know how he loves me, it's not going to be a problem loving you. It won't have to be an act. I don't have to pretend because the love of Christ has come upon my heart such that just loving others would be natural because Christ has transformed me. But the question sometimes we ask is, what does it look like? How do we check ourselves? One way is to look at it this way. Look at what Philip Yancey said in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And here's what he says. As grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Amen? And there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly, right? Can possibly love. Do you get that? Do you get what that grace is? But here's the thing. Our choice is whether to live in that grace or not. Our choice is whether we want to live in the love of God or not. And that's the challenge of Christian life. God has done everything to demonstrate his love for us, but he will not force us to live in that love. It's a choice that you and I need to make every day in every situation that we are in. We need to make a choice. Will I live in the love of God? Will I live in his grace? Or will I live in my own strength? Or will I live in other means? Let me just show you. What are some of the things that you must ask yourself? Are you living in the love of God? Two things lang. First is this. Is it religion or is it a relationship? You know, in simple terms, religion is keeping score, right? We strive to get acceptance. We strive to perform. We strive to do good works. We strive things out of obligation. And those things, mind you, puts focus on us. What we can do in order for us to be accepted. Religion gives us the illusion that we can earn the acceptance of God. But God wants us to live in a relationship with Him. Amen? Isn't that what the Christian life is? Well, whenever we have people around us who ask us, what does it mean to be Christian? We always tell them, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, right? And life change can only come out of a relationship. And the key to living the productive Christian life is not waking up every day trying to be loved by God, but waking up with awareness that we are loved by God. Amen? And sometimes that's how we live. We think that we need to earn His love. We think that we need to do things in order for Him to love us. So that's one question you must ask yourself. Even if you're a Christian, is it religion or is it relationship? Second question, is it fear or is it freedom? Is it fear or is it freedom? John 15, verse 15. Jesus says this to His disciples and to us. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Have you ever found that passage a little bit strange? Have you ever asked the question, when did Jesus actually tell Peter, Peter, slave Peter, do this for me? When did He ever say, hey, slave John, follow me and do this for me? If you comb through the entire Gospels, you won't find it, right? Nowhere in the New Testament will you see Jesus calling His slaves. Instead, what you see is that Jesus built friendships. He built friendships with His disciples, with Peter, with James, with John, with Mary, with Martha. He loves to go to the place of Lazarus. He never treated people like slaves. So why does He say, I no longer call you servants? You see, it's because in the Old Testament, the setup that people at that time understood was that there was this situation that there's a God, He's the master, and we are the slaves. He's the king. And we are the subjects. And He's high and lifted up, worthy of all honor and praise. And that's true, right? But we better do everything right, because if we don't, we're going to get whacked by God. Got to do what's right, not to do what's wrong, because that's what the king says. That's the way it is. And Jesus, you know what He did, right? He died on the cross for us. He resolved our sin and our shame before the Father. So now it's no longer performance as slaves, but rather the affection of sons and daughters to a loving Father. That's why when Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, that's a big, big paradigm shift. A servant does things out of fear, out of obligation, out of, you know, I have to do this because the master says it. And it's true. God is our master, right? He is our owner. The Bible also tells us, Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. What does a friend do? A friend does things out of love. You're my friend. I'm not going to do things for you because, you know, I'm afraid of you, right? And I'm not going to do things for you because I have to. Migumanta, right? It's different. There's a change in the dynamics. Is it relationship or religion? Is it fear or is it freedom? And here's how we check it in the daily things that we do. Do you open your Bible every day? Because you have to. And I'm telling this, for example, to the interns. Do you send your reflections every day? Because Pastor Nick tells us to write our reflections. Or do you read the Bible? Do you spend time in prayer because you want to know God more? Because you want to have a relationship with Him. Amen. Do you serve in the ministry because may lain? Or do you serve in the ministry because you do it out of the joy of wanting to please Him? Because the truth is this. You and I are all obligation and duty and fear junkies. Whether we like it or not, we veer towards that. Suddenly we are not doing things because of our love for God. Suddenly we are not serving Him because of our love for Him. It becomes all about the kingdom and not the King, right? It becomes a duty and not a delight. We need to live in a genuine love relationship with God. That's why Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. We no longer have to try to earn points with a God who is no longer keeping score. Amen. When you wake up in the morning, do you see God as looking at you and something bata kayo ni klaro akong anak? Or do you see God loving you? Do you see God saying, wa manggod ni siya nagtuon gabi mo nang nahagbong niya ay ayon ning bata? Or do you see the love of God, happy to see His child wake up that day? God loves us. We do not have to live with the fear of losing His love. Instead, we can live in the simple joy of living in His love every day. How do we love? We love God. How do we love? We are to first live in the love of God and let that love transform us so that we can love others. Pretty simple, isn't it? But do we live it? Has God's love transformed our hearts in such a way that you and I are doing things? We are all transformed and motivated because of His love. That's the first question. The second question is, who are we to love? Who are we to love? Now, I want to share a story from the book by Wayne Jacobson, which I've been reading, entitled Authentic Relationships. He talks about a time when he was on the way to a trip, and he was left with a 3-hour layover at the airport. You know what a layover is, right? You arrive at the airport, you have connecting flights, and in between flights, you have to wait a certain number of hours there. So he had a 3-hour layover before his next flight. And so after he grabbed something to eat, he went to his gate. And there there was still about 2 hours left. So he took a book, settled down on a chair, and he wanted to read this book before he would take the flight. As he was settling down, a crowd began to gather because he was near the gate also of the arrival gate. It was a very large crowd, and they were very loud. And you know, he was trying to read the book. And he was thinking, yeah, okay, this is not a library. This is a terminal, right? So he was so frustrated with the noise that eventually decided, okay, let me just move to another place where it's quieter. And as he was preparing to get his things and move his things, his eye caught a little girl, somewhere like four or 5 years of age. And she was looking longingly at the gate. They were at the arrival gate. You know what happens, Iban, arrival gate, and you know, they're waiting for somebody, for people to arrive. And there's this little girl, she was on the arms of her mother, and she was looking at her mom, and she was looking at the gate, and you could sense the anticipation. And then he hears a burst of laughter as he sees also in that crowd a young Japanese family behind. And they were also, you know, talking and chattering. And there also was this young man, a solitary young man with a red rose, a single rose on his hand. And so the author of the book found himself beginning to be captivated by the stories that was unfolding before him in that airport terminal. So a few minutes later, the airplane landed. Passengers began to come down. The crowd grew quieter. He could have read his book again, but he had totally forgotten about it. He was already consumed by what was happening, what he was looking at. And so people began to come out at the arrival area. And so that little girl suddenly shouted, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And she squirmed down from her mom and jumped and ran into the arms of a man who was wearing a military uniform. And you can imagine the scene, right? The mother ran as well, and he joined them in embrace and crushing the little girl and the dad, and it was a happy family reunion. And the author himself was saying, you know what? As he was looking at it, he could not help but wipe a tear away in his eyes. And then the Japanese families began to shout in Japanese because an elderly couple came out. It seemed that this family here was, they were immigrants and they haven't seen their parents for quite a while. And so they rushed in and met the parents, and it was such a great time. He could see the joy in the eyes of the parents, the old elderly parents and the young children. And again, he felt a tear in his eyes. And then he looked at the young man with a solitary flower. The gate is coming, people coming less, were becoming less and less. And he could see that the young man was beginning to get worried. The person he was waiting for hasn't come out yet. And so Wayne, the author of the book, said, "I prayed a little prayer and said, 'Lord, please let her be here.'" And to his relief, the girl comes out a few seconds later, and this young man's face lit up, and he ran to her, and the two embraced. What a story, right? And he was saying, isn't it amazing that how a crowd could annoy you at one time, and then suddenly your attention is shifted as you see the drama of human relationships unfolding before your very eyes. Here's what he says in his book, and I'm going to quote this. It's a long quote, but listen to it. Here's what he says. He says, "Soon the crowd, more exuberant than ever, moved up the concourse towards the main terminal, and I watched them go with a smile on my face. In just a few moments, my contempt for the annoying crowd had been transformed into deep affection. How it happened reveals one of the most powerful characteristics of God's love. I had ceased to view the crowd as a faceless mass of humanity and instead saw them as individuals with unfolding stories. This is how Jesus loved." It says, Jesus loved in the singular. He didn't tell his followers to love everyone. He simply, but simply the people that God put before them. Jesus loved in the singular. That's the title of the sermon. But wait, what did he mean? Didn't Jesus tell us to love everyone? John 13, 34, 35. "A new command I give you, love everyone as I have loved you, so you must love everyone. But by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love everyone." Say that? He doesn't say that, right? "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love everyone one another." What's the difference? Loving everyone and loving one another? Is that the same thing? Jesus didn't tell us to love everyone. He told us to love one another. If you search, with Bible software today, if you search for the phrase "love everyone," "love everybody," "love all," you won't find it except once in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul talked about the church having loved all because of their generosity. In other words, nowhere in the scriptures will you find that we are told to love everyone. We are told to love everybody or to love all people. Of course, if you think about all the people that you were told to love, and you know, and we add them all up, then that would probably be equal to everyone for us, right? But why aren't we called to love everyone? Why are we called to love one another? I think one reason is this. The word everyone is very impersonal, right? It's vague. It's just a mass of people out there. It's impersonal. Everyone is a crowd, whereas love is distinct. It's special. It's personal, right? Maybe another reason is everyone, everybody. That's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? If Jesus says to you, love everyone. Once again, how are you? Huh? I mean, I don't even know everyone. How can I love everyone, right? Whereas he says, love one another. Well, okay. Love one another. That's doable. I can do that. That's conceivable. Amen. Let me give you an illustration. I did this in the morning session. I need for you to stand up. If you're able, please stand up. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I want you to obey me. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to greet everyone. Go. Greet everyone. Okay, that's very warm and friendly, right? Did you feel loved? Greet everyone. Did you feel warmly connected? You see, when you're in a crowd and you're told to love everyone, you have either respond in either one of two or two ways. One, you say, you know what? Seriously? I mean, how can I even greet everyone, right? Forget it. Or you can be superficial and you just say, greetings, everyone. You're covered, everyone, right? Same thing if we think about loving everyone. We get paralyzed and we say, what's the point of loving? I can't even do that. Or we become superficial and we just say, okay, everyone. Jesus didn't tell us to love everyone. He told us to love one another. Okay, now try this, a second assignment. I want you to greet one another. Go. Even with the virus. Okay. Sakto na, sakto na. Please take your seats. Okay? I know some of you, you know, began to greet one another. You began a conversation. Some of you greeted maybe 5 or 6 or 10 persons. You know, it's an extrovert thing probably. But here's what I noticed, right? Everyone's engaging. Everyone can greet one person. Everyone in Christ can love one person. And you know what? Christ loved and expressed his love in the singular. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't love everyone. He did. He died for everyone, right? Not that he didn't work with crowds. In fact, if you think about the miracle of the 5,000, he fed all 5,000 people, right? But when you read the scriptures, when you read the gospels, more often than not, when you read the stories of Jesus' encounters with people, you will see it that the stories go from Jesus in the crowds, from going to Jesus to a person. From crowds towards one. From a lot of people towards a single person. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's the story of the invalid in John chapter 5. In verse 3, we are told that there was a great number of disabled people at the pool of Bethesda. There were a lot of people there who were sick. In John chapter 5, verse 5-9 says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And then when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. You see, at that particular time, there was this understanding that they had that if the pool begins to move, there's going to be a miracle that's going to happen for the first person who steps into the pool. Okay, so that's what he was saying. And then he says, well, I am trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So think about it this way. There was a big number of people, a big crowd. But just Jesus saw one. And he expressed this love to one person. Jesus expressed love in the singular. And that's how he loves us as well. And that's how he wants us to express our love if we let him. Think about the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Remember the story? How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus? That little guy? Zacchaeus was a very little man. Very little man was, etc. We sing that song in Sunday school, right? And so there was this big crowd as well. And here was Zacchaeus. He wanted to see Jesus. And what did he do? He climbed up to the sycamore tree. And there from the tree, he had a good view of Jesus. But little did he know, Jesus loves in the singular. Jesus walked his way through the crowd towards Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was like, wow, where is he? He's coming here, right? And Jesus coming right on the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go to your house. Let's have dinner there, right? He invited himself into his life. One-on-one, shared life with him. Transformed Zacchaeus, right? What a story. If you think about it, that's your story too, if you're a Christian. That's my story too. And I can go on and on and on. You can read about stories of Jesus in the crowd, a lot of people, and then he goes, it becomes just him and that person. That story about the woman accused of adultery in John chapter 8. People were about to stone her, right? And then he began to write on the floor, and people left one by one. Jesus was left with this woman. Where are they gone? Where are they gone? Go and sin no more. Jesus and that woman. Or think about that woman who touched the hem of the garment of Jesus in Luke chapter 8. It was a big crowd, and suddenly he felt the power leave him. It was him and that woman. Jesus loved in the singular. What's my point? Loving one another is expressed one another at a time. Jesus expressed love in the singular, and that's how he wants us, that's how he wants his love to flow through us as well. Those of us who have experienced the love of Jesus, those of us who understands his love, who knows that we cannot do anything to merit his love, we are to love others the way he loved us. So here's how it applies to us as a church. I want you to think about it this way. When you read the New Testament, there are at least 22 passages that tells us how we are to express this loving to one another. We are told that we are to forgive one another. We are told that we are to accept one another. We are told to bear with one another. We are told to be devoted with one another, and so on and so forth. And how do you apply that? How do you apply that? Not in a big crowd, but in a smaller setting, right? In a small group setting. One-on-one. One at a time. Amen? So Jesus is not asking us to do the impossible. He's not telling us, love everyone. He's saying to us, love one another. And by the way, we are not talking about loving the world out there, our unbelieving friends. Here first, we're going to talk about this in a future sermon. But here, Jesus first is telling us, what is it that should define you and me, us as a community of believers, as Christians? So I want to remind you of two things. First, of course, those of you who are already in the small groups, I want you to remember this exhortation from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage everyone. Everyone? Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How's your small group? Is there loving one another in your small group? Are relations growing? Is there forgiving one another happening? You know, in the small group, I know some people know what, if you're in the small group, you know what, how the dynamics of the small groups is, right? You know, it's messy. There are some people that are really just difficult to talk to or to be with. And yet, I'm looking at the small groups in our church. Why are they thriving? Now, I can see when you look at the different small groups, different kinds of personalities inside the small group, and you're fighting, and really fighting, misunderstandings, and sometimes dili makasinabot, and then, you know, there's this time of forgiving one another and having this time of reconciliation. Can you do that with a crowd? You can't. And yet Jesus doesn't say, you know what, I don't want you to go through that because it's too difficult. Jesus tells us, love one another. Forgive one another. Be devoted to one another. Encourage one another. Do you do that in a crowd? No way. Now think about your family, right? The smallest circle of your family. How's your family doing when it comes to expressing love for one another? You know, in the family, it's very easy for us to never mind. We can easily condemn somebody. We can easily say, yeah, it's very easy for us to take away our guards off. Of course, in our families, our guards are always off. So, is there loving happening in the family? Is there encouragement happening in our family? Are we growing in our devotion to one another in our families? Amen? So, how is that doing in your life? How is that doing in your life? Secondly, I know there are some of you who are here who are not in small groups. And I'm so proud of you. You have come to this church for so long. You have resisted small groups for so long. You know, I'm just joking, okay? But you know what? We don't want you to be isolated. We long for you to be connected with brothers and sisters where you will be able to express love for each other. And I encourage you to join a small group if you're not in a group at all. Because you see, as a Christian, where do you get... If you have a problem, who do you run to as a Christian? If you don't have a small group, if, for example, your family or members of your family are not Christians, where do you get godly counsel? Call up the pastor. So I encourage you, if you're not in a small group, join one. You know, in the handouts, there, at the back of your handouts, you will see here a list of the schedules of the small groups. Look at it. Say, maybe I can join one. At least give it a try. Amen? You can approach our volunteers and ask them a little bit more about the small group. New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What happens when we love one another? Jesus says, people will know you are the genuine thing. People will know. So how do we love? We love as Christ loved us. We let His love transform us first. He loved us first. That's why we can love Him, and that's why we can love others. Who do we love? We love one another at a time. Amen. I want to end with this story of a pastor who sat down with a businessman during a flight also. You know, the guy he sat with was the vice president of a very large electronic firm, one of the largest electronic firms in the world. And he was going to a conference, I think, and they were sitting together, and on the lap or on the table on the airplane of that other person was a Newsweek magazine. And on the front page or on the cover of the Newsweek magazine was the Passion of the Christ. You know what, you remember that movie, Passion of the Christ? And it was the cover of the magazine. And the pastor, you know, to strike up a conversation with the guy, says, "You know what, Ken, I'd like to read that article when you're done with the magazine." And so they began a conversation, and this other guy says, "Why do you like this movie?" You know, they began to say things about, you know, give his comments about the movie. And then this guy says, "You know what, I hate this movie, and I hate you Christians." The pastor was, of course, taken aback. "Why?" He said, "Yeah, I'm an atheist." And he began to tell this pastor how much he hated Christians and how much, you know, everything that he didn't like about Christianity. And then he said something very, very interesting. And the pastor said it this way. He never heard the gospel said to him in such a way. And here's what the guy said. "You know what I think Jesus taught?" And here was an atheist daring to tell a pastor what he thought Jesus taught. Here's what he says. He says, "I think Jesus taught us that we have a Father who loves us more than we know. And if we can sort that out, we would know how to treat each other." And the pastor was shocked because he thought, wow, and that is very true. We have a Father who loves us more than we know. And if we can sort that out, we would know how to treat each other. Loves us, treat each other. And the pastor asked him, "And you're an atheist? You know this and you're an atheist? Why?" And here's what the man said. "Because I've never seen it lived. I've never seen it before." So it means that for all the Christians that he saw in his life, he never saw it practiced. Tragic, isn't it? And Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is the badge of true Christianity. Love is the mark of the church. How would an unbelieving world know who belongs to Jesus Christ? Is it by our sound theology? Is it by our doctrine? Is it by the cross that we wear or the t-shirt that says WWJD or the bumper stickers with, you know, the fish on our cars? When believers show up on Sundays or hang with unbelievers or have lunch, what do they see? Do they see a people who loves and cares for each other? We talk a lot about how we're going to reach the world to the gospel. We're going to talk about that in a future message. But here's one of the things that we do not consider often, and it's the power of Christian love. Love one another out there in the world so that others can see it. And let it be real. Let it be something that is a result of the transforming work of His love in our hearts. That people will see the genuine thing. A new command I give to you. Love one another As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple message, this truth from your word. We humbly ask for your mercy and your grace. Because oftentimes we know how we have not shown the love that you have given to us with one another. We pray, O God, that you will speak to us even during the week. Let your Holy Spirit remind us of your word. Help us, Lord God, to experience once again the love that you have for us. So that by that, we will be able to love others the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name.